Good morning and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McLavey welcoming you to our time of worship together. This morning we're going to take a look at a passage out of the book of Acts. This is where Paul has been appearing before the Areopagus, a body in Athens, Greece. And he gives quite a dissertation to the folks there, and it makes for a wonderful message for us this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, God is Sufficient. And then Alan Vest has prepared for us a great song, one that you've probably heard before, entitled Wayfaring Stranger. And so we hope you'll enjoy your time with us this morning and that you will benefit from hearing God's word proclaimed. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do bow humbly before you. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you for the chance to hear your word proclaimed. And Lord, we do pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever met someone who seems to live a life so beautiful and good that it made you wonder, how can I get for myself a life like that? Well, when we think of people that we have known who seem to have had their lives all put together, we think about them and think how fortunate they are, and maybe sometimes we're a tad bit envious. But in history, certainly in contemporary history, in the Christian world, one author and pastor who has become quite famous is a pastor by the name of A.W. Tozer. He grew up in the early part of the last century. And it says that while walking home from his job at a tire company one day, the teenage Tozer heard a street preacher say, "If you don't know how to be saved, just call on God." And the invitation struck something deep in A.W. Tozer. He prayed, "Help me know you, God." And there began one of the great journeys of discovering God that has ever been recorded. And even though he had no formal theological training, Tozer set about trying to learn from the scriptures everything about the nature and personality of God that he could. That process of inquiry completely transformed his life. He went on to pastor for some 30 years the Southside Alliance Church in Chicago. He wrote more than 40 books, and he was widely regarded as among the great Christian authors of his contemporary time. And though his intellect and leadership brought him tremendous fame and wealth, Tozer was known for maintaining a remarkably sane and simple life. He and his wife never owned a car, preferring to ride buses and trains in order to have more time to spend observing God's creation, to simply ponder life and enjoy talking with regular people. And to the very end of his days, Tozer signed away the majority of his royalties that he had earned from the books that he had published. He gave away his royalties to help people in need. In one of his books, Tozer wrote something that still challenges me today. He wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. A society will be as pure or as base as the people within it, and whether or not we entertain high or low thoughts of God." And if you ponder this for a moment, you begin to realize that that's really true. If we believe there is no ultimate standard for life and love, or if we think of God as like an indulgent grandfather, then our morals will tend to become primarily matters of convenience. If our dominant idea of God is that he is an angry judge, it will create in us a psychology of anxiety, or maybe a religion of judgmentalism. And if we think of God as a distant deity, largely unconcerned with human life, or as someone content with being our celestial 911 service, or as a being particularly enamored with our nation or our tribe, then this too will profoundly shape the way that we move through life. We do our religion, our parenting and working, our relating with others, out of the ideas about God that we consciously or unconsciously hold. What comes into your mind when you think about God? If Tozer was right, then your answer to that question is the most important thing about you. In his book, The Good and Beautiful God, James Bryan Smith suggests that our particular ideas about God are formed fairly early in life. They get shaped by the narratives and experiences of our family, our society, and the religious circles that we have inhabited. These understandings of God, once in place, says Smith, determine much of our behavior, whether they are accurate and helpful or not. Once these stories are stored in our minds, they stay there largely unchallenged until we die. They tend to run us or ruin us, says Smith. It is therefore tremendously important that we have in our minds truly accurate ideas about God. And this is why I think it is important for us to ponder our image of God. I want to invite you to look through the Bible for a vision, not of the God that we may have gotten locked into seeing long ago, but of the God who really is, the God who Jesus knows. So we begin this morning by considering an attribute that theologians simply call the sufficiency of God. My own initial thoughts about God were formed during my very early years at the church my family attended in Colorado. Doing Sunday properly in those days required wearing church clothes. Yes, and as a young boy going to church, having to dress up every Sunday with a white shirt and tie, it was a painfully uncomfortable uniform that God apparently required in order to know if we were serious about Him. I grew up thinking that God must need us to go to Sunday school in a church basement. He needed us to sit on hard wooden pews. He needed us to sing songs from a hymnal that was always in the back of the pew in front of us. And even though I now know that I was missing the point, the idea got planted in my mind that church was basically about meeting God, but not fully understanding the God that I was meeting. Since that time, of course, I believe I have come to know God in a much more personal and intimate way. He needs us to become familiar with Him in that way, because it becomes very apparent to us that God is, in fact, self-sufficient. Can any of you relate to this? Even after we grow up, many of us are still left with this idea that the spiritual life is all about the shoulds and should nots, the, you know, things that we can do and the things that we cannot do, because there is just so much that we need to do for God. We grow up thinking that He needs us to give. He needs us to work harder. He needs us to defend Him out there in the world around us. God, we can come to think, is somehow insufficient without all we do to meet His needs. Well, the Apostle Paul met a similar mindset in the people of Athens long ago. The Athenians had erected shrines and spiritual symbols on almost every street corner. They'd made a business out of doing church for all kinds of gods, all kinds of different gods. And to make sure that they'd covered all of the bases, they even put up an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." They were relentless in at least superficially attending to the needs of any possible deity. And this is the new thought that Paul sought to plant in their minds. And this is what he said in the passage that I just read to you, where he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Yes, that message of the Bible is that God does not need anything from us. He does not need our service. He does not need our temples, our religious ceremonies, or our affirmations of his worth. He does not need our nation or our political parties. He does not need our efforts to set the dress code, the times and places for meeting him, and otherwise organize reality on his behalf. He does not need us to understand him, nor does he feel any obligation to account for himself. It is in Psalm 90, in the second verse, that it says this: "Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth, the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Yes, those are the words of the psalmist. And before the universe or anything we see and are came into being, God already was and always would be God. He was and is perfectly content, joyful, and completely fulfilled in simply being himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is not lonely. He is not in need of a human project to keep himself busy. If you and I and this entire reality we call life went away and was no more, God would go on very happily. God is self-existing, self-perpetuating, and self-satisfying. The first and most important attribute of God, necessary for us to understand, is that God is utterly sufficient in and of himself. The mystery is that this self-sufficient being freely chose to create a species that could come to know him. The Bible teaches that God desires for you and me to live in relationship with him. He desires of us to discover the glory of his love and life. But the fact that he should desire to bless us in this way should not confuse us into thinking for even a second that it was because he somehow needs us or would be less without us. Quite on the contrary, it is we who need him. It is we who are less, truly nothing, without him. So together with Christians around the world today, perhaps on this particular Sunday, we've dressed up in some measure of nice clothing, and we've come to a building someplace where we are intended to worship. We've gathered beneath tall steeples, or perhaps in mildewed basements. Perhaps we're gathering before a television screen or a video screen of some sort, not to meet any need in God, but because, despite our blinding pride, we are at least dimly aware that after all these centuries of trying to work out life on our own, some of us have discovered how much we truly need God. We need His love to change our broken relationships. We need His peace to quiet our anxious minds and our restless hearts. We need His wisdom to guide us through the maze of choices ahead. We need His forgiveness to lift the weight of all that has gone wrong in our character. And this God, who does not need anything from us at all, has nonetheless desired to come to us in the person of Jesus Christ to offer us everything we truly need. It's in 2 Corinthians 12 where we see Jesus quoted as saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." Yes, Jesus could have said, "My power can flow into all those places where you are weak. So open yourself to me, feed richly, and drink deeply of my sufficiency, and I will give you my life." Yes, those are the words that Jesus could have spoken. But what Jesus said, as quoted in 2 Corinthians, is, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so when we think of God and God's own self-sufficiency, and how, according to His plan, Jesus then came to earth so that we might have that personal interaction with Jesus and God incarnate, then in fact we come to understand that God is sufficient. God does not need us. We need Him. But it is through that loving relationship that we have through Jesus Christ that we come to understand the character of God. We come to feel secure in God's presence. We come to be a better person because we have been influenced by this God that does not need us, but who loves us so very, very richly. And so those are the thoughts for today, that indeed God is sufficient, but yet God wants to know us. God wants to be in relationship with us. And it is through our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the opportunity, the privilege, of knowing God in that loving, wonderful relationship. To the glory of God. Amen. And now, friends, Alan Vest has prepared for us this morning that great song, "Wayfaring Stranger," a song written originally by Joseph Bever, today arranged and performed by Alan Vest. Here is "Wayfaring Stranger." Thank you.
while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toll, or danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I'll soon be free from every trial. My body sleep in the churchyard. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter on my great reward. I'm going there to see my Savior, to sing His praise forevermore. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going His praise forevermore. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going home. I'm only
thanks to Alan for that great song. And now, folks, let's prepare for the coming week by remembering that, in fact, God is sufficient, and yet He wants to know each of us personally. And this is the God who made the world and everything in it. That's what Scripture says. It says God is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not live in temples built by human hands. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Yeah, that's a very definitive statement. The God who made the world and everything in it gives us life and breath and everything else. Let's think about that as we go out this week. Have a wonderful week ahead. And thank you all for listening.